Well, today we're back in our series in Genesis. Last week we took a bit of a break and just spent a moment talking about vision. But again, like today, we're back in the story of Genesis. And last week in our series at least, we left off in the story of Joseph being sold by his brothers. The rest of the family thinking he was dead. He's given as a slave to Potiphar, and then he goes to prison or dungeon based on a false accusation. And worst of all, Joseph is then forgotten about. So that's where we left off, and it's a very sad story. However, in the midst of the story, we are told on multiple occasions that God was with Joseph. He granted him success and favor in the midst of his crummy situation, and we can sense that something good is going to come in Joseph's life. So this week we continue on in the story of Joseph, where we're about to hear of arguably the greatest comeback or promotion in all of history. It's a really, really neat story. And as we read of the exciting progression in the story, we need to remember that God had all of this planned out well in advance. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you've been teaching us in Genesis. And we pray that, Lord, as we continue on in the story of Joseph, that we will be reminded of your faithfulness throughout all generations. Open our hearts and minds to what your word has to say to us today. Amen. Now, for those of us who have never heard the story of Joseph before, this is a really awesome story of God's faithfulness. Now, for those of us who have heard this story before, I want to encourage you to listen to this story as if you've never heard it before and allow yourself to be surprised and shocked, to be drawn into the emotion of the story, as it is a very moving story. This past week, I was able to read, the final 10 chapters all in one sitting, all in one chunk. And I found myself getting emotional as I was being drawn into the story. And I would just encourage you just to hear the story and just be sucked into it. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. So we're going to carry on now in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to do Genesis 41 and 42. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'm just going to read the passage, and I'm going to stop and make comments as we go. And so here we are, Genesis 41, verse 1. And I'm not even going to read the first verse, the whole first verse. I'm going to make some comments. So here we go. 41, verse 1 says, "When two full years had passed," let me pause. I want to remind you that 2 years had passed since Joseph interpreted the dreams of both the cupbearer and the baker. Of the king. And then, of course, Joseph was forgotten about. So this means that Joseph would have been in prison for at least 2 years, maybe three, maybe more years. The text isn't too much more specific than that, but we know Joseph was in prison for years. Anyways, we carry on, still in verse 1. "When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up by the 7, the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all of the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, remember, as exciting as this story is, it's really important for us to remember that God is the hero of this story. I mean, Joseph's at the center of the story, of course, but you got to remember that God is the hero of the story. And it's so cool, it's so awesome to see that Joseph is giving God the credit for what's about to happen next. Now, do we give God the credit for the good things that happen in our life? Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Let me note a few things before we move on to the next passage. First of all, I think it's so cool that these guys recognized God in Joseph's life. This has to be one of the greatest honors, the greatest blessings, the greatest privilege when someone looks at you and they notice a huge difference in your life because God is in your life. And so it begs the question, when people look at you, do they see God in your life? Do they even notice a difference? The second thing that's worth noting here is that it's important to note that God truly does care for people. You know, some people look at God and they think of God as being a distant and calloused God, but not so. God cares enough to warn Pharaoh in a dream, and he cares enough to provide the right leaders at the right time to help these people. And in this particular case, it's Joseph. And also, although we don't see the whole picture within this story, God is working out a whole plan to save the world. And we should walk away from this story knowing for sure that, yes, God actually does care for humanity. A third note that I want to mention here, you know, one of the commentaries I'm reading makes a point about this that I find kind of interesting. And they note that there are a lot of pairs in this story. If you notice, Pharaoh has two dreams. Pharaoh explains his dreams twice. Joseph is remembered after 2 years. Joseph had heard and interpreted two dreams in prison. And in the process in all these pairs, Joseph is trying to discern between two things, the good and the bad. It's almost as if we're going back to one of the themes at the beginning of Genesis, having the knowledge to discern between the good and the bad, between life and death. We carry on in verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Can you imagine that responsibility? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as a second in command, and the people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Like I said, this has got to be one of the greatest promotions or comebacks in all of human history. In an instant, Joseph goes from a dungeon who's been forgotten about to one of the most powerful people in the known world, just like that. Again, it's also interesting to note that the author of Genesis is making some parallels between Adam at the beginning of Genesis and Joseph. While God puts Adam in charge of the whole world and provides a wife for him, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the country and provides a wife for him. It almost feels like in some ways the narrator of Genesis is kind of, as he's nearing the end of Genesis, he's making some parallels to the very start of Genesis as well. Let's carry on in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Excuse me. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. We're going to carry on to the next chapter in a second, but I want to make a few comments as we close off this chapter. First off, I think some people will look at this passage and they'll think of it primarily as a passage about self-help, perhaps, and thinking positively about life. their thinking might go something like this. You know, Joseph was in a really crummy situation, and God pulled Joseph out of that situation, and he gave him a lucky break in life. So there might be some of us looking at this story and thinking, okay, I'm in a crummy situation right now. When am I going to get my lucky break? And, it's fine to wonder, but I want you to know this passage is not teaching us a lesson on self-help or the power of positive thinking. We need to look at the bigger picture here. We need to remember that although Joseph is at the center of this story and God is truly blessing him, that this is a story of God's faithfulness to Israel and the rest of the world. God not only saves Joseph, but he's going to save the people of Egypt, the rest of the world, and as they're about to see, Joseph's family. Remember, this is a story. If you don't remember anything else today, remember, this is a story of God's faithfulness to his people. Let's carry on in Genesis 42, starting at verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? It almost sounds humorous. Why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Now remember that Joseph and Benjamin were brothers. They came from the same father and mother. They came from Rachel, which was the favored wife. And so these boys, even though Jacob had plenty of children, the boys, for better or for worse, Joseph and Benjamin were the favored ones because they came from the favored wife. Now, because Joseph was assumed dead, Jacob didn't want to risk Benjamin's life. Anyways, we carry on in verse 5. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Now, Joseph's prophetic dream is now becoming true. If you recall, a few chapters earlier in Genesis 37, Joseph dreamt that his brothers and parents would bow down to him. And it is so cool to see that all the stuff that God had planned is now coming true. That God is just someone who knows the future, and what he prophesied through Joseph's dream is now coming true many years later. Verse 7, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Now, some of us might read that line and we might say, my goodness, how could a bunch of brothers not recognize their own brother? Like, come on, how could that be true? Well, Genesis gives us, in other passages, that it gives us some insight as to how they could not recognize their brother. First of all, if you recall back in Genesis 37, Joseph was 17 years old when he shared these prophetic dreams with his brothers, and it was at that age that his brothers sold him into slavery. So at 17. And then Genesis 41 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he was put in charge of Egypt. So that's a span of 13 years already. Now, the famine wouldn't have struck until Joseph was at least 37, which means that Joseph's brothers would have showed up sometime after this age during the years of famine. So as a result, at least 20 years had passed since they had seen each other. Can you imagine being away from your family for 20 years? That was something that really hit me hard as I was doing the math. Your family thinks you're dead, and you have, and you don't think you're ever going to see them again. Anyways, also, Joseph likely would have had Egyptian clothing. He would have had Egyptian hairstyling, Egyptian jewelry, etc. In addition, the brothers had no idea where Joseph would have ended up, you know, if he was even going to be ending up in Egypt. They had no idea that he would be in a place of power, so they wouldn't have expected anything. In addition, we're going to find in a moment that, in addition to all this, Joseph was speaking to them through an interpreter. So that helps us understand why the brothers didn't recognize him at that moment. We carry on in verse 9. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and he began to weep. Let me just pause here and state the obvious. This would have been an unimaginable emotional and psychological experience for Joseph. There's a really good chance leading up to this day that Joseph, he forgot about his dreams. He probably resigned himself. Maybe he made peace with the fact that he would never see his family again. In fact, if you recall, he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which means forget. He thanked God that he gave him the ability to forget about his past. However, not only are his brothers bowing down before him, he's also seeing them experiencing regret for what they had done to him. And so understandably, he's now experiencing an uncontrollable amount of emotion. He just can't contain himself. He has to stop the conversation. He's got to leave. He goes somewhere, and he just weeps for a while. And then he comes back to the conversation. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. And so here they are in this very sensitive relationship with the ruler of Egypt. And now they think they've accidentally stolen from them. And so in their minds, this is not a good situation. They are in huge, huge trouble. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." And so that's where we're going to leave the text for today, and we're going to be left in suspense in a number of ways before we get on to the next passage, which will be next week. But we're left with a lot of questions about this story. Joseph had a dream that his brothers and parents would be bowing down to him. However, why was it only his brothers who came and bowed down to Joseph? Was Joseph ever going to see his parents again? Would his brothers even come back? What was God up to, and is God's plan going to be, and how is God going to work out his plan here? Next, why didn't Joseph reveal himself to his brothers right away? Was he testing them? What's going on? Why did Joseph put Simeon in jail? Was he the ringleader in convincing the brothers to sell him? Are the brothers going to come back for Simeon? Will Jacob allow their brothers to go back with Benjamin? Well, apparently not at this point. And if they eventually do come back to Joseph, is Joseph going to seek revenge? Why does Jacob suggest that Benjamin is the only one left when he has plenty of other children? That's a pretty interesting statement to make. And although Jacob doesn't know the whole truth, perhaps he feels his brothers have had something to do with Joseph's departure and Simeon's imprisonment. Is there some hidden resentment and distrust within the family? Well, we're not sure, but there are certainly lies and deception within the family. Will this family ever reconcile all of these issues within the family? And so this family is in a stalemate in a lot of ways. And what's going to happen next? And if you don't know what stalemate means, it's a term used in chess where the game is still being played. It's not over yet, but it's impossible for either party to make a move. And so they're stuck. We're left in a state of stalemate or suspense for today. And so next week, the story is going to progress, and many of the questions are going to be answered to a point. But I just want to leave you with two closing thoughts before we close today. And the first one is this. Remember that God is always at work. Remember that God is always at work, and he always has the best plan in mind, regardless of what you're going through. In this case, God gave Joseph dreams that were fulfilled 20 years or more later. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So whatever you're going through, as you put your faith and trust in God, know that God has the best plan in mind. And remember that God knows the future. We don't know the whole story of Joseph yet, but we know something good is coming. And the last idea that I want to leave with you today is that this is a story of God's faithfulness. I've already said this, but I can't highlight this enough, that this is a story of God's faithfulness. Remember that God is faithful. Roger Zerbe, who suffered from early onset Alzheimer's disease, journaled this to his wife after a particularly troubling bout of forgetfulness. He writes this, "Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we share will be gone. You and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even as I'm surrounded by you and your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Forgive me for leaving so slowly and painfully." Blinking back tears, Becky wrote, "My sweet husband, I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you, not because you know me or remember our life, but because I remember you. I will remember the man who proposed to me and told me he loved me. The look on his face when his children were born, the father he was, the way he loved their extended family. I'll recall his love for riding, hiking, and reading, his tears at sentimental movies, the unexpected witty remarks, and how he held my hand while he prayed. I will cherish the pleasure, obligation, commitment, and opportunity to care for you because I remember you." In the same way, know that whatever it is you're going through, that God remembers you. He has not forgotten you, and he never, ever will. People may forget you like the cupbearer forgot Joseph in the dungeon, but God won't. God is faithful. He will remember you. He will never forget. Let's pray. God, thank you for the story of Joseph that we're going through in our series right now. And we thank and we praise you for your faithfulness, not just for your faithfulness in our lives, but for your faithfulness throughout all generations. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you in every circumstance that we face. Amen.